The Old Testament reading today is from Numbers chapter 2. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us say together Psalm 107 responsively by half verse. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Whom he has redeemed from trouble.
And gathered in from the lands.
From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble.
And he delivered them from their distress.
He led them by a straight way.
Till they reached the city to dwell in.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love.
For his wondrous works to the children of men.
For he satisfies the longing soul.
And the hungry soul he fills with good things.
The epistle is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I hope I've never bitten by a poisonous snake. Have any of you ever been bitten by a poisonous snake? As I suspected, it's probably a pretty rare experience. Probably the worst most of us have ever had is a bee or a wasp sting or some kind of a poisonous spider that might itch and burn, right? But according to the Cleveland Clinic, among the other things a poisonous snake bite can cause is throbbing, burning pain, nausea and vomiting, weakness of pulse, and even a fatal paralysis of the heart and lungs that leads to death. Venom, snake venom, is nasty. When it enters the system, it can be destructive. And so, venom in being snake bitten is a fitting picture for sin and its effects. We've all inherited something of that venom from Adam. Scripture tells us that all have been conceived and born in sin. So we have that potent venom of sin in our bloodstream, but added to its effects are when we ourselves commit sins. We deepen and strengthen the effect of sin in our actions, our words, and thoughts, or those who sin against us. In our Old Testament story in Numbers 21, it is the Israelites who God rescued from slavery in Egypt who are now grumbling and complaining. That's just one episode of a long track record of lots of grumbling and lots of complaining, lots of disbelieving. And despite all of God's long track record of saving, patience, deliverance, miracles over and over, and they were eyewitnesses to it all. And by the time this episode happens, God had completely lost patience with them. Their complaint to God was that he was not going to save them. God was not going to feed them. God was not going to give them anything to drink in the wilderness. He was not going to rescue them from their enemies. Against all of the evidence, against everything that he had done on each of those counts, it is surprising what a short life, a short shelf life, faith based on miracles has. It quickly expires. Jesus could tell us something on that count. But back to the story, the snakes literally enter the picture when God loses patience with their unbelief and complaining. He sends poisonous snakes among them to bite them. And after many died, they were filled with remorse. They cried out to God for mercy, and he sends relief. But he instructs Moses to do the weirdest thing. He has him make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. Whoever looks to it will be healed and live. You'll probably recall that this is a familiar medical symbol. You've seen either the two twisted serpents around a pole or the one twisted serpent around a pole, and they have different ancient origins that kind of blur together, but in part, it comes from this account. But all of this is really backstory to John 3:16, the most famous verse. Susan shared it with us and with the children. It's one of the most memorized verses in the Bible. But I'm going to just read back to verse 14 right before it through 17 so you can hear it again. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And you notice this interesting thing is that Jesus connects himself to the snake backstory, the bronze serpent. And I want to highlight at least two connections. There's probably many connections you can find between the stories, but two connections. One is that they were both lifted up. The serpent is lifted up on a pole, and Jesus is lifted up on his cross. And the second connection, I think, is that salvation came by looking up to something that I can only assume was contemptible to them. You can imagine that after all those fiery serpent bites and the burning sensation, the ugliness and the hatred of those detestable reptiles among them, what did they not want to look at? They did not want to look at another snake. And yet that is what Moses put up on the pole. And God instructed them to look at that and to be healed. It was a reminder of their sin and their grumbling. But by looking to it at last, they were healed. They experienced blessed relief. I think in a powerful way, this foreshadows the cross, and it tells us some key things. Jesus became sin for us. He was snake-bitten by absorbing into himself all the venom of sin that poisons our world. He had no sin of his own, but he absorbed all our wrongdoing. He became contemptible and despised for us. It's in our Isaiah 53 memory verse today and the verses before it. It vividly pictures this in Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces." He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was lifted up, but who wanted to look at that gory sight? Who wanted to look at that bloody man, a crown of thorns, nail-pierced hands and feet, snake-bitten, as it were, by an ancient serpent? Who wants to look at the man of sorrows, snake-bitten and poisoned by our sin, and remember our sin brought him there? But from his precious veins flow a lifeblood of healing and relief, forgiveness. I often picture sin as self-sabotage. It could be my own sin that I'm self-sabotaging myself, my thoughts, my actions, my words, my body, my spirit, experiencing the pollution of thoughts and actions and words that only harm me. Well, really, not only me, but those around me. And in that case, I pay the price for the foolishness of my sin through the consequences of my own self-sabotage. Alternatively, I could be sinfully sabotaging someone else through my words and actions, and so, again, the venom, the poison spreads. And they could do the same to me in return. Sin's infection in ourselves or others, it burns like the bite of a fiery serpent. We can try to numb the feeling, but the burning sensation is deep in our bones and spirit. The Psalms describe it as the agony of sin left unconfessed. Burning in our bones, hidden away guilt, in our conscience, harbored, reluctantly buried, resisting a call of repentance. And whether we are an Israelite literally suffering the venom of sin burning in our flesh and bones, or whether we are just ordinary human beings feeling the poisonous burning of sin in our bones and spirit, we look to Jesus, lifted up for our relief. We look to him who was lifted up for our salvation. We see the reminder of our sin in the lifted object of our salvation. Just the other day, I was reading a journal of an LCMS chaplain from World War II. And while he was traveling with his unit through Aachen, Germany, he came to a bombed-out church. And in that bombed-out church, there was a crucifix left undamaged, still standing amidst all the rubble of the sanctuary. And he took a photograph because under the cross, it said in German, "Sinner, see here your work." Think again, that phrase captures the mixed feeling we have when we look to the cross. The mixed feelings that the Israelites must have felt when they looked to that bronze serpent. And in the midst of that ugliness, there was a brokenness, a pain, but there was also a beautiful relief that was opening up. Redemption, healing, salvation. And our eyes also, like we hear in the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," our eyes are transfixed by the sorrow and love that flow mingled down from the face of Jesus. So sinner, see here your work. But sinner, see here your salvation. See your healer, your life. When God lifts our eyes from our own suffering to gaze on Jesus' face hung there for us, for our poisonous thoughts, words, and actions, we don't find the angry God of condemnation. Rather, we find the loving God of mercy calling down to us, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus lifts up his face upon us, and in the words of those ancient blessings, gives us peace. His forgiving word spoken to us brings relief. His cleansing blood poured out mercifully for us brings the blessed knowledge that sins are forgiven. His washing and baptism daily joins us to him by death and resurrection so that we know he is at work destroying the sin venom inside us. He is neutralizing, like anti-venom, he is neutralizing the effects of sin in us. His body and blood fed to us in the supper are nourishment and forgiveness to silence our grumbling, to sustain us on life's journey. So when we look to him who is lifted up, we believe in him for eternal life. Not just a temporary cure, not a temporary relief, but total and complete healing is on the horizon. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. The Lord who is high and lifted up on the cross is our healer, not a symbol of healing, the actual healer who defeated sin and the death. And as you shared once again, that is the background of that beautiful verse we all know so well. For God so loved in this way, loved the world, not by sending more poisonous serpents, not by sending more condemnation, but by becoming the one who suffers, by becoming the one who absorbs the venom, the one despised by mankind, the one burning with the feverish poison of sin, consuming his body, but the one whose innocence was stronger, whose life was stronger, whose innocence was purer than to be corrupted by our sin, whose love and mercy drained every evil thought, word, and deed of poisonous power. And by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he left all of that sin dead and gone in his grave. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Some misunderstand this cross as an act of cruelty. Some atheists even have called it divine child abuse, as if the father inflicted this on an unwilling and helpless son. But that would be to completely ignore Jesus' own words, his own description of his agency. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to take it up again. Greater love has no one than this. It was not the nails, but it was divine love and mercy that held him to the cross. He could have abandoned his suffering at any time of his choosing had he willed it, but his will was perfectly aligned with his Father's. He willingly suffered all this to save us. The Son of Man must be lifted up, he said, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Faith. Believing in Jesus. We can't look away from the cure and be saved. We can't deny or refuse the cure and be saved. To be saved, to have eternal life, we must receive the cure. But even that, as we heard in our epistle reading, it's not just our one little job to do, our one little act of salvation to get us in the door. But even faith itself is God's powerful saving work in us. It's God's creation, the Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit moves your heart to believe and trust in Jesus. So that means start to finish and everywhere in between, it is God's work that you are saved. That doesn't mean it's without your involvement or without your participation, as though we're just rocks being tossed into one pile or another pile. But the Spirit enlivens you to believe in Jesus so that you are personally involved by God's doing in you. The Spirit lifts our eyes to Jesus and works the comfort and peace of sins forgiven, renewing our faith when it's weakened by doubt. When we fall into grumbling or disobedience, he stirs our heart to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, detoxify me from my sin. Take away the poison." And again we find in him our healing. So may the Holy Spirit also stir our hearts in praise so that we glorify God, that he did not send his Son into the world to condemn us, but to save us. His blood shed for our sin is the antivenom, and it ends the feverish episodes of sinful self-sabotage and sabotaging others, guides us into a life of repentance and faith in him. And may we sing and praise Jesus, who brings us poor wanderers and lost souls back to our senses and back to his loving care. With healthy consciences, with bodies and minds restored, we can turn our actions to love and encourage one another, strengthen each other for difficult times. And as the ancient call to worship says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise." Praise him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.